Our subject of the morning is the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And it's very appropriate that we take this subject today in view of the fact that we are celebrating the Lord's Supper at this service, and Paul dealt with it very definitely and specifically here in 1 Corinthians. The Lord's Supper is the highest expression and the holiest exercise of the Christian worship. There is nothing in Christian worship that surpasses this. It's called a Eucharist, and we Protestants, especially fundamentalists, hesitate to use that word because all of the liturgical churches use the term, but it's a good one. It means praise to Christ. And this is the Eucharist. All four Gospels record its institution with a great deal of detail. The Lord did not request us to remember His birthday. Whether you observe December the 25th or August the 25th, doesn't make a bit of difference. He never asked you to remember that anyway. But may I say that He did command us to remember His death day. Very unusual. Ordinarily, we remember the birthdays of great men. But He never asked us to remember His birthday. But He did ask us to always remember His death day. Because the reason He was born was to die. And we say it reverently this morning, Mary had a little lamb, and He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Paul the Apostle attached a great deal of importance, in fact, the utmost importance to it. He put the Lord's Supper on a par with the gospel. I wonder if you noticed that. He says here to the Corinthians, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Paul says that he had a direct revelation from the Lord Jesus about the institution of the Lord's Supper. And that's what he said about the gospel over in 1 Corinthians 15. When he says, "I declared unto you the gospel," he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose the third day according to the Scriptures." And Paul makes it very clear that that gospel did not come to him through the apostles. It did not come to him through any man whatsoever, but it was the direct revelation of God. In Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12, listen to this. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." The preposition in the Greek is kata. It wasn't according to man. I didn't get it through a man. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And in those two silent years in this man's life, when the Lord put him out on the desert of Arabia, and that's where God has trained His man, He gave Moses, for instance, the course, a postgraduate of course. He gave him the first BD, the backside of the desert degree. And He put Moses out there, and for 40 years, He trained him. After 40 years of training in Egypt, he's not ready to be used to God. And Paul the Apostle, brilliant man that he was, graduate of the school of the Pharisees, a student of Gamaliel, a PhD of his day, who knew Greek philosophy. This man's not ready. God put him out for 2 years. And there he revealed to him directly two things, the gospel and the Lord's Supper. That's the importance of it. Now, as Paul gives to us here in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the instructions and also the warnings concerning the Lord's Supper, it's difficult to see the connection of what Paul says to the Corinthian church in their celebration of the Lord's Supper and in our celebration of it here today. Actually, there's no exact parallel. I have to confess that. There's no similar situation. And yet I believe that this is without doubt. In all this epistle, where so much has been pertinent to us, and so much that does fit into our contemporary society today, I believe this even more so. Now, the Lord's Supper, from the very beginning and in this day and in Corinth, it was preceded by a social meal. And actually, this social meal was celebrated at home. Frankly, it was celebrated in the homes of Christians privately, daily. It was a private expression of their devotion to Christ. And you will find that in the early church, in fact, from the very beginning. And I'd like to turn to Acts 2:46. Listen to this. This is right after the day of Pentecost. "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Now, my friend, the breaking of that bread is the Lord's Supper. And there is always a question today in churches, should you have it every 3 months? Should you have it once a month? Or should you have it every Sunday? Well, if you want the answer of the Word of God, they had it every day privately in their homes. Every believer did. Why? Because they wanted to praise Him. And that was the daily life of the believers in the early church. Let me give you a quotation this morning from Aristides. He was a Greek philosopher who was not a Christian. He lived in the 2nd century. And writing of Christians, he said this. He says, "Every morning and all hours, and on account of the goodness of God towards them, they praise and laud Him." They were celebrating the Lord's Supper in their home every day. And that was a strange thing for this Greek philosopher. He says, every day in their homes they do this. And then he goes on to say this, "And if any righteous person of their number passes away from the world, they rejoice and give thanks to God." They don't weep. "If a child chanced to die in its infancy, they praise God mightily as for one who's passed through the world without sin." That was the commentary of a Greek philosopher on the outside as he looked at Christians in the 2nd century. They were observing the Lord's Supper daily in their homes. Now, go back to the institution of it itself. In the upper room, our Lord celebrated the Passover Supper first. And in that meal, as they came to the end of the meal, the cup circulated 7 times in the Passover Supper as they would sing the song. The different psalm that they would sing. The 7th time that cup went around, he stopped it. And he instituted the Lord's Supper, if you please. That's the thing that he did. And Matthew, and you can check all the gospel accounts, in Matthew 26:26 it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread." You see, they were eating the Paschal Supper, celebrating this oldest of the religious holidays. The oldest religious rite was the Passover, all the way out of the land of Egypt, before they ever came into the land. They celebrated it. And fitfully, there were times when they omitted it, but fitfully. But down through the centuries, it had come. Now he gathers there in the upper room with his disciples, 12 at the beginning, but by the time they come to the institution of the Lord's Supper, Judas is eliminated. Then he institutes this. And he took bread and he broke it. And he took the cup. And now on the dying embers of a fading feast, he did something new. Out of the ashes of that which no longer had any meaning, because he was to fulfill it the very next day as he went, Christ, our Passover, is offered for us. And that service came to an end in the economy of God. But out of those ashes, he erects a new monument. Not a marble, not a bronze, not a brass, but a new one. This table. Down through the centuries, it's to come to speak of his death, if you please. And so, it was instituted at a supper. And at the end of that supper, he instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, there was something else that's in the background of that day. As Gentiles began to come into the church, and that was true in Corinth, I think probably in Ephesus and in Corinth, you had more Gentiles in the church than in any other two. And it was a Gentile custom for clubs and fraternities to come together for a meal. You see, we think we have something new today in this banquet circuit and these knife and fork clubs that we have. They're as old as the Roman Empire. In fact, they go back to Babylon. But in the Roman Empire, every day they had some sort of a meal. Generally, it was in the evening. And all sorts of groups came together. You'd be amazed. They had savings banks in that day. And those that were in the savings banks came together. And those in the insurance companies, they had insurance companies in the Roman Empire. They, all that were in it, they came together. And they had a meal together. I was very much interested down in San Diego, where we go for our Bible class down there on Tuesday night. Why, I was eating lunch at one of the restaurants there. Won't give them a free plug this morning because they don't give me a free meal. So, but in that restaurant, why, they put us next to a table of, a long table, and there were a group of young men sitting around this table. Didn't take long to find out what group it was. They were a group of young men that were working for a certain corporation down there, and they had all pooled their resources and invested in stock. And they were having a meal together because it just had a dividend. And believe me, they had a meal. And I listened, and as the final motion before they broke up was this: if the stock goes up the next month, we have another meal. And that's the way they met. And I thought at the time, because I'd been studying this particular passage of Scripture in the light of that day, you could move back 1,900 years and find a group of young men in Athens or Corinth meeting together the same way. And they tell me human nature today doesn't change, and it doesn't. And that somehow or another we have something new to go in today. We have anything new going today, except a rocket to the moon this morning. And we're not sure whether we ought to be going that direction or not. May I say to you that this is the way that the Gentiles did. Now, when the Gentiles came into the church, and they had the background of the church in Jerusalem, and our Lord himself, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, you find that the church would come together for a supper. It was called the Agape, lovely name, love feast. It was part of the koinonia, the fellowship of the early church. And the social gathering, as they met around the table for their meal, it led to the institution then, or to the coming, to the Lord's table. Kept separate, yes, but nevertheless, the agape always preceded the Eucharist. And that was the way they did it in the early church. Now it's into that background that Paul the Apostle is writing this. Now, these feasts, that is the agape, and the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, were finally separated. So that today, They're not practiced. In fact, we have it the opposite. We'll have the Lord's Supper, and most of us will go and have our dinner. The early church would have done it the opposite way, if you please. And when people tell me today that they're scriptural, I don't think there's any church today that's following exactly the scriptural method at all. And I do not recommend that we go back to the Corinthian method at all, as you'll see Paul didn't quite recommend that either. Now there's a message, though, in this lesson that Paul is giving to the Corinthians. It's a message for us today. Now with that, let me come to the text this morning. Listen to him. Now in this that I declare, and that word is not quite strong enough. Paul is actually saying this. Now in this that I command you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Actually, what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he says, under certain circumstances, it would be better that you not celebrate the Lord's Supper. And he makes it very clear what he means. I read on. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, and when he says in the church, he's not thinking of a building at all. They had none in that day. The church is the body of believers. It was when the believers came together, and generally in that day in a home. I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now, the tragic thing that this matter of divisions in the early church now was carried over into the Lord's Supper. Because it was in the agape, which was the love feast, and there is where the division should not have been seen at all. Now, will you notice as he moves on? For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. That seems a strange verse to put here, but it's a very important one. Do you know why God permits the cults and the isms? They serve a good purpose. Right here in Southern California, God uses them to draw off the unbelievers. Have you ever noticed the folk who go into cults and isms are those who generally have had a background in church? When a person will not accept Christ and will continue to hear the gospel and do nothing about it, there comes a day when his ears are closed, he steps over a line, and he'll go into a cult. And he'll go into an ism. That's the story of many. I've heard them. A man said to me out here in front, why, he says, I have attended the Church of the Open Door from the days of Dr. Torrey. I've heard all of you fellas. I don't mind saying it. He's a Jehovah's Witness. Why, my friend, I said to him, you are just merely carrying out what Paul said. You can't sit in the Church of the Open Door that long and turn your back on Christ and not go into a cult. They must come, and they will come. And so I don't get wrought up over cults and isms today. Oh, not more than usual. Now will you notice what Paul says here? I'm moving on in this text because I'm very anxious this morning. Now we follow as Paul has us follow. When ye come together, therefore, into one place. And I'm going to change this a little. He says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, it's not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. He says, when you have the agape, as you are having it, you can't go into the Lord's Supper and celebrate it. It's impossible for you to. Now, why? Well, he'll tell us why. Listen to him here. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another drunken. And he keeps on, what have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now what he's saying here is just simply this. He says that when you come together in the agape, which is a love feast to reveal the unity of the church. You don't reveal the unity of the church. Your very love feast reveals the division. Guess what happened? The people who had plenty, the rich people that had come into the church, They all met over here at this end of the table, and it was a covered dish affair in that day. Boy, that's not new. And so they brought their food and they put it out. And the rich had plenty to eat and to drink. But here comes this poor fella. He doesn't have anything. And you'd think they would go down and say, "Brother, come up and eat with us. We have plenty." Not that crowd, because this happens to be the Paul's or Paulus's or Cephas's crowd. And this fellow belongs to the other one. So they don't invite him. And as they sit there eating their meal, instead of revealing the unity of the church, they reveal the division of the church. Let me give you something to think about this morning. It's difficult for a church like the Church of the Open Door to come together for a banquet. We have very little turnout of members. But we have our little groups, and they have their little banquets. And that reveals division. Just think it over. May I say to you that a love feast should reveal the unity of believers in Christ. And Paul says, you just don't even celebrate the Lord's Supper when you meet like that. And then he adds this, and this is the terrible thing about it was, some got drunk during the agape. And they were in no condition to remember the death of Christ. Now Paul comes to the instructions concerning the celebration of the Lord's table. Will you listen to him now? For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Will you notice this? That fracture and rupture was visible in the agape. Paul says, with that, you cannot celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because if you come to the Lord's table, you must recognize but the church is one. And you can't harbor in your heart that bitterness and hatred for another brother if you do. Paul says you don't celebrate the Lord's Supper. In fact, you bring judgment to yourself when you do that. Now, will you notice? He says this is a direct revelation of the Lord. You see, Paul was the apostle who was not present with the apostolate. He did not spend 3 years with the Lord Jesus during the days of his flesh. He was very conscious of that. I think he was present at the crucifixion, but he was not a follower then. And he says, I was not there in the upper room when he gave the instructions for the Lord's Supper. And so he gave to me directly the gospel. And he gave to me directly the instructions for the Lord's Supper. I didn't get them from another apostle who was present. I got it directly from the Lord. And notice his emphasis. The same night, and the tense of the verb here denotes continued action. The same night in which he was being betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, note that, while outside the forces of hell were gathering to destroy him, he's in the upper room giving thanks to God. Because this is the reason he's coming to the world. And we find him now taking bread that same night. Dark night. Judas went out and it was night, John says. I'll say it was night. It was a night as black as an Egypt night. It was a night when the devil had marshaled his forces to destroy him and to kill him. And yonder in the upper room, he's gathered these men to remember the Passover that speaks of him. And now he says it's over. This is the last one in the economy of God. But here's something new for you. May I call your attention to this? The simplicity and the sublimity of this service here is to me one of the most amazing things in the world. You would think that a service like this, there'd be a lot of hocus pocus. There would be a lot of fol-de-rol. There would be a lot of, shall I say, secret material given. A lot of ritual given. But the simplicity of this service, it overawes me. It's so simple. My friend, it is simple. There is nothing complicated about the Lord's table. Nothing complicated. Nothing. But it's sublime. Oh, I tell you, it is sublime. The sanity of this table. The security that's in this table. Will you listen to him? And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. He gave thanks. That dark and black night, while the shadow of the cross hung over the upper room. Already sin was knocking at the door of the upper room, demanding its pound of flesh. Already there was gathering a storm that was to break upon his head and to take him down to death for the sins of the world. He gathers these men about him there, and in the majesty of that hour, he took bread. He broke it. I have this morning an awful confession to make. Romanism and Lutheranism does not break the bread, and neither does the Church of the Open Door. But we're going to rectify that today. When Reverend Mr. Rhodes serves the bread this morning, he'll break. I always did that till I came here 18 years ago, and I must confess I was awed when I came to this place. You remember what I said that first Sunday? I was frightened. I was positively frightened as I stood here. If somebody back of me had said, boo, this would have been the church of the two open doors. And so when we celebrated the Lord's Supper that day, and from that day on, I forgot all about it till I studied this again, and I asked God, I said, forgive me. You ought to see the one who serves the bread to break it. He did it. And those that serve should do it, my beloved. Why? Two reasons. I want you to notice this. Bengel made this statement. He says, the very mention of the breaking involves distribution and refutes the Corinthian plan, every man his own. Oh, look at this. This little group of Paul or Cephas or Paulus, they gather down here and they have their meal together. Not a little group up here. They gather. They have their little meal. And this poor fellow doesn't have anything. And he sits there. And that supper should reveal the unity of the church. A love feast. koinonia, the fellowship. Paul says, you break it. Our Lord broke it, and he told me to tell you to break it. Why? He wants you to know that there's something for every one of you. You break it. This is my body, which is broken for you. And when you break that bread, my friend, you're not excluded, and you're not excluded. I don't care who you are. If you're a believer in Christ today, you're included. There's something for everybody that's a believer. He wants you to know that. The second reason is this. This is my body which is broken for you. It's for everybody, but it's for me. It's for me. His body was broken because Vernon McGee is a sinner. His body was broken because I'm a hell-doomed sinner and I deserve what he received. He took my death. He took my hell that I might have his heaven. Will you listen to this very marvelous little poem that describes it? The author is unknown. Under an eastern sky, amid a rabble cry, a man went forth to die for me. Thorn crowned his blessed head, blood stained his every tread, cross laden on he sped for me. Pierced through his hands and feet, 3 hours o'er him did beat, fierce rays of noontide heat for me. Thus wert thou made all mine. Lord, make me wholly thine. Give grace and strength divine to me. In thought and word and deed, thy will to do, O lead my feet, e'en though they bleed to thee. He died for me. And when our Lord broke that bread, eat. It's for me, and it's for you. Let's don't forget. The bread was broken because his body was broken. Then will you notice verse 25? After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant, not testament, covenant in my blood. The new covenant now God has. And this is the evidence of it. He, with Abraham, he split the sacrifices and said to Abraham, you walk through. Why didn't God walk through? Because God's not asking Abraham to do anything. God didn't say, Abraham, I'll do this for you if you'll say your prayers every night. And suppose Abraham forgets his prayers one night and the whole thing's off. God says, I'm doing this for you. All you do is walk through. You receive it. All I ask you to do is faith. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's where he got his righteousness, and that's where you and I will get ours. This is a new covenant, if you please. A covenant that God today made with his Son. For God so loved the world, he gave his Son. And he said to the Son, whosoever believes on you, I'll save. I give him to you. The Son said, all that the Father giveth me, they'll come to me. Because the Father won't break his covenant. Oh, you say, but Vernon McGee, you look like you're slipping. You bet I am. But my friend, he says he'll get me through. And he'll get you through, too. Because I think you're just like I am. My friend, it's the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Have you noticed? It's always called the cup. Now, Dr. Luke, one place, calls it the fruit of the vine. That's true. But it is never called wine. And have I heard that argument? Should you use... I have it on the question and answer program while I'm gone. I made the tape the other day. Somebody said, should we have fermented or unfermented wine for the Lord's Supper? Oh, how baby can you be? That's baby talk to ask questions like that. But my friend, it was unfermented. Will you hear me a moment? This is Passover, the time of the feast of unleavened bread. Do you think that they had unleavened bread and leavened grape juice? Because wine's leavened grape juice. Their whole business was unleavened. Had to be. It's a Passover feast. But the thing is, he calls it the cup. His body was the cup that held the blood. He was born to die and to shed that blood. And again, the apostles remind us that we have forgiveness of sins because of the blood. That he has extended mercy to us because of the blood. God did not open the back door of heaven and slip sinners in under cover of darkness. He brings them in the front door. He brings them in as sons because the penalty of sin has been paid and the demands of a holy God are met. And let's don't forget that, my beloved. In this day, when the notion is that God can shut his eyes to sin and not do something about it, he's done something about it. This is the cup. It holds the blood, if you please, of the new covenant. Now will you notice verse 26, and I must be through. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. And Paul now adds something new. In 1 Corinthians, he's always opening up a door or raising a shade and letting you see something new. This is it. Till he come. You see, this table that you have down here, it looks three different directions. It's a commemoration. You notice twice here, he said, you do this, the bread, you do this, the cup, in remembrance of me. This table looks back 1900 years to his death upon the cross. He says, don't forget that. That's important. That's to the past. This table here is a communion. And we call it sometimes a communion service. It speaks of the present. And it speaks of the fact that this morning there is a living Christ, my beloved. A living Christ. And then it's a commitment. It looks to the future that he's coming again. This table won't last forever. This is temporary. After the service this morning, all this goes down. It won't be here tonight. And we may never celebrate it again because we just do it till he comes. It just speaks of an absent Lord and that he's coming back. It looks to the future. He took these frail elements, these fragile elements, bread, the grape juice. My friend, they have to take them down this morning. If you leave them here the next Lord's Day, they'll spoil. He took the weakest thing in the world, and he raised a monument. Not a marble. Not bronze, it's not silver or gold, it's bread and juice. It speaks of him. It speaks of him. And it tells me this morning that I am responsible for his death. Will you forgive me? I see the crowd in Pilate's hall. I mark their wrathful mien, their shouts of crucify a Paul with blasphemy between. And of that shouting multitude, I feel that I am one. And in that din of voices rude, I recognize my own. I see the scourges tear his back. I see the piercing crown. And of that crowd who smote and mocked, I feel that I'm one. Around yon cross the throng I see, mocking the sufferer's groan. Yet still my voice, it seems to be as if I mocked alone. It was I that shed the sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery. Yet not the less that blood avails to cleanse away my sin. And not the less that cross prevails to give me peace within. That's this table. Now I'm through. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What does he mean to discern the Lord's body? All you have to do is go back in church history and you'll find out the church has had a great problem of finding out about discerning the Lord's body. What does it mean to discern the Lord's body? The Roman Catholic Church says there's transubstantiation takes place. That the priest says, hoc est meum corpus. That bread becomes actually the body of Christ. Literally. And that the wine becomes actually the blood of Christ. If that's true, if you eat it and drink it, you're a cannibal. But thank the Lord, it doesn't change. It's still the same. But they're wrestling with a problem. How do you discern the Lord's body in this? The Lutheran Church, Martin Luther, didn't want to come too far. He'd been a Roman Catholic priest. And his was consubstantiation. And it's in, by, with, through, and under the bread you get the body of Christ. It's not the body, but it is the body. And you can figure that one out. I can't. Then Zwingli, the Protestant who went all the way, he said it's just a symbol. And the average Protestant thinks that's all it is. I disagree with that as much as I do with the other two. It's not a symbol. It's more than that. And I should like this morning to go to the Emmaus Road and close. Will you follow this very carefully? I think this is what it means to discern his body and his death. Listen to this. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Two disciples, two believers. But are they down in the dumps? They said, we've just come from Jerusalem. Are you a stranger here? Didn't you know about this? They crucified Jesus. They put him in the tomb. As far as we're concerned, he's dead. Oh, there's some women that went out the tomb. You know how women are. They get emotional. And we don't know. We don't know. But they said they saw him. And they said to the stranger, you hadn't heard about it. No. But listen. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They drew nigh unto the village whither they went. They're coming to their hometown where they live. And he made as though he would have gone farther. The Lord Jesus is with them, the resurrected Christ. They don't know him. And he acted as if he was going through the town on to the next town, probably. And they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent." Dangerous to walk those highways at night. That hasn't changed. Dangerous to walk the streets of Los Angeles at night. And he went in to tarry with them. This is lovely. It came to pass as he sat at meat with them. They're eating the meal. 2 days before, he'd eaten the Passover with his own. Now here are two other disciples. And here is the first time after his resurrection he instituted the Lord's Supper. Listen to this. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and he blessed it and broke it and gave to them. Wasn't that wonderful to have him present for the meal? I say, wasn't that wonderful to have him present? And in the meal, he takes the bread, he breaks it, he blesses it, he gives it to them. Listen to this. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. He vanished out of their sight. And they said, "Did not our heart burn within us?" He's present this morning. Yes, he is. This is not just a symbol. What does it mean to discern him? May God help us at the Church of the Open Door to so come to this table that Jesus Christ will be a reality to us and deliver us from going through a dead, formal service. God have mercy on us for being as ritualistic as any church today. Dare we come to this table and not discern him? This is my body. This is my blood. Well, not really, but I'm there with you. I want to be with you. Open your heart to him this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come to this table, may he come with us. May the Spirit of God make him real to a lot of people here today. For we pray in his name. Amen.